Let's open up to our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. There we go. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. The title of the message is In the Flesh versus Being in the Spirit. In the Flesh versus in the Spirit. So last time I was teaching, we concluded chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. We're going to pick up at verse 5 and run through verse 11 this morning. Let's go ahead and read the text together. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come and just minister the Word of God, minister truth to your people. Feed your sheep today, Lord. Let us see the glorious, exalted privileges and status we have as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8 has been called the Spirit chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Well, Romans 8 is the Spirit chapter. The Holy Spirit comes up 17 times in this chapter. And in this chapter, Paul describes what it means to have life in the Spirit. And he does that over and over and over, giving us various truths and various pictures of what it's like to live in the Spirit. Now, in the section that we're going to be looking at today, Paul contrasts two groups of people. Look at verse 5. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you see the two groups there in verse 5? Those who are according to the flesh, those who are according to the Spirit. Two different groups. Now, notice verse 8. Instead of saying, and those who are according to the flesh cannot please God, he says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What that tells us is that if you are according to the flesh, the Bible says you're also in the flesh. And then look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So those who are according to the Spirit can be said to be in the Spirit. It's just two ways of saying the same thing. So we've got this group over here, those who are according to the flesh, or to put it in another way, those who are in the flesh. Then you've got this group, those who are according to the Spirit. You could put it like this, they are in the Spirit. Now, what are these two groups of people? They're lost people versus saved people, unconverted people versus converted people, those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ. Those who are in the flesh, those who are in the Spirit. Those who are unregenerate, and those who are born again. And the Bible just has, it knows nothing of more than two groups. You are either in Christ or you're not. And so the Apostle Paul's describing an unregenerate group of people, and he's contrasting them with a born again group of people, a regenerate group of people. So this morning, what we're going to be looking at is the characteristics of those who are in the flesh. And then we're going to look at characteristics of those who are in the Spirit. It really doesn't matter how religious a person is, how many rituals he follows, how moral he tries to be, how devout he tries to be to his own system of religion. The only thing that really matters is if he is in the spirit or not. If he's in the flesh, he's lost. He must be in the spirit to be saved. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about being in the flesh? What is that even talking about? When I was a young Christian, we used to say, yeah, that believer today, he's in the flesh today because he's just kind of, you know, he's got a sinful attitude. He's got a bad attitude. So he's in the flesh. Well, that's really not how the Bible uses that phrase, in the flesh. The Bible uses the phrase to describe someone who doesn't know the Lord at all. Not a Christian who's sinning, but an unconverted person. So when Paul talks about these people who are in the flesh, he's talking about people who are merely human. He's talking about people who do not possess the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Jude verse 19, Jude describes people as being devoid of the Spirit. So all they have left is flesh. They have no Spirit of God dwelling in them. They're just human beings, and human beings who are fallen. Human beings who are inclined and prone towards evil and sin. So that's who they are when he describes the people that are in the flesh. Now, what I want you to notice is the stark contrast between these two groups, first of all. Notice verse 7 says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Now contrast that with Romans 8, verse 4. And here he describes those who are in the Spirit. He says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you've got these two groups. Those who are in the flesh, they don't subject themselves to God's law. He says they can't do it. They can't subject themselves to God's law. Then you've got these people over here who are in the Spirit, and they fulfill the requirement of the law. So I don't know how greater of a contrast we could see in these two groups. These people can't even subject themselves to the law, and these people, they fulfill the requirement of the law. So this morning, we're going to look at five characteristics of those who are in the flesh. And then we're going to go over here and look at six different characteristics of those who are in the Spirit and just see what the Bible says about these two groups. First of all, those who are in the flesh. Verse 5 says that they set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, Paul has already mentioned these people back in chapter 7, verse 5. So let's read that, Romans 7, and let's read verses 4 and 5 so that we really get a handle on what it means to be in the flesh. Romans 7, 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For, while we were in the flesh, there's our phrase, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Do you notice the difference between verse 4 and verse 5? In verse 4, he says, we had to be joined to Jesus Christ who is raised from the dead in order that we could bear fruit for God. Why? Because while we were in the flesh, the only thing that we could do is bear fruit for death. So what he's saying in verse 5 is he's describing what we used to be like before we were converted, before we were united to Christ. That's verse 5. That's what it means to be in the flesh. It's pre-conversion life. It's your unregenerate life before you were born again and put into the Spirit. And at that point, all you could do is bear fruit for death. But then God took you and he united you to the living, risen Christ. And now it's possible for you to bear fruit for God for the first time. So to be according to the flesh means all you have is a fleshly nature. You've never become a partaker of the divine nature, as 2 Peter 1 talks about. You've never been born of the Spirit. You have no spiritual life. You have no new heart. You're not a new creation in Christ. Just like Jesus says, He who is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that's all he'll ever be unless God makes him spiritually alive. Now, what's true about those who are in the flesh? Romans 8:5 says they set their minds on the things of the flesh. An unsaved, unregenerate person sets his mind on the things of the flesh. He sets his mind on gratifying his own corrupt desires. A lot of times those corrupt desires have to do with his bodily cravings, but it can also be emotional or mental cravings, like Ephesians chapter 2 talks about. He's preoccupied with things like, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? That's what Jesus said. The Gentiles eagerly seek for all those things, but you're to be different. So their minds are on worldly things. Their minds are on the things of this earth. Their minds are on their bodily cravings and desires. The focus is on the things of the flesh. Okay. Second characteristic of those who are in the flesh. Verse 6 says they're spiritually dead. For the mind set on the flesh is what? Death. What does he mean by that? The mind set on the flesh is death. I believe what Paul means by that is that the person whose mind is set on the flesh, that just is evidence that he's spiritually dead. That he has no divine life. If he had divine life, his mind would be set on the things of the spirit. But because his mind is set on the things of the flesh, it tells you there's no life from God within that person. And he's going to, right now he has spiritual death. He's going to face physical death. And if, unless the Lord intervenes, he's going to experience eternal death away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. He may attend church. He may say his prayers. He may be a moral person, but there's no spiritual life. And you know there's no spiritual life because his mind is preoccupied and focused on the things of the flesh. Third characteristic of this man is that he's hostile to God. Verse 7 says, the mindset in the flesh is hostile toward God. So when we say somebody is hostile towards somebody else, what do we mean by that? Yeah, they're like they're enemies. They're at war with that person. Well, that's what Paul's already told us in Romans 5:10. He said that we were enemies of God before God reconciled us. We were his enemies. This person is an enemy of God. Without the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, there is no true faith. There's no repentance in his life. There's no true fear of God. He does not want to submit to God. He wants to do his own will rather than the will of God. And if we just look at what Paul has already told us in the book of Romans, we'll understand the depravity that's within this person. Like back in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So this person who's in the flesh, he's holding down the truth. God's truth. He's holding it down because he doesn't like it. He doesn't want to worship and bow to the God of the Bible. And then in verse 23, the Bible says that he exchanges the glory of the incorruptible God for images and for idols. Verse 25, he exchanges the truth of God for a lie, and he worships and serves the creatures that God has made rather than the creator who made them. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, because of his stubbornness and unrepentant heart, he is storing up wrath for himself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's got a stubborn and unrepentant heart. Verse 8 says that he is selfishly ambitious and does not obey the truth, but he obeys unrighteousness. And there will be wrath and indignation for that person. So the biblical picture of the person who's in the flesh is that he's trying to hold down God's truth. He's exchanging the glory of God for the glory of idols. He's exchanging the truth for a lie. He worships the creature rather than the creator. He's got this stubborn and unrepentant heart, and he's selfishly ambitious and does not want to obey the truth. Now, that's the biblical picture. You can listen to Joel Osteen all day long, tell you 99.9% of the people in the world are good people. Let's go to the Bible. This is the picture the Bible gives us, and we've got to own this for ourselves. We were born with this condition. We were born fallen, and we need divine grace to change us, or we will always remain flesh, in the flesh. The fourth characteristic about these folks is they can't subject themselves to the law of God. Go back to Romans 8 again. Because the mind set on the flesh, verse 7, is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So, God in his sovereignty imposes his law, his rule upon mankind. And those who are in the flesh rebel against that law. They don't like it. They want to do their own will. They do not want to do the will of God. In fact, in Psalm 2, it says that the kings and the rulers wanted to cast away the chains. They didn't want to be fettered by God's law upon them. And it even goes deeper than they just don't want to submit to God's law. It says here they're not even able to. So a person who's merely human, he does not have the Holy Spirit, is not able to submit himself to God's rule in his life. It's not just that he doesn't want to. He can't. He's unable to do that. And the fifth characteristic about this person in verse 8 is he cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that is sobering. Think about an unconverted and unsaved person. No matter what they try to do, until they are born again, they can't please God. They can crawl up St. Peter's Cathedral on their hands and knees. They can give all their possessions to the poor. They can give their body to be burned. It doesn't matter what they do. Until they're born of the Spirit, nothing they do really pleases God. Think about it. What does please God? That's right. Debbie said faith, and Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please the Lord. So these people, we can be sure, do not have faith, because faith does please the Lord. Another thing that pleases the Lord is Jesus Christ, God's Son. Because remember at his baptism, he says, in you I am well pleased. But when God looks at people who are in the flesh, he doesn't see his Son. He sees flesh. That's all he sees, flesh. But in those who are born of the Spirit, he sees a reflection of his Son in their life and in their heart and in their actions and in their worship. So it's a very sobering thing to think there's nothing an unconverted person can really do to please God. They need God's touch upon their life. They need God to make them new. They need God to transfer them out of one kingdom and into another kingdom. All right, well, that's kind of a dismal, depressing picture. Let's go to talk about those who are in the Spirit. Let's see what the Bible says about those folks. First thing it says about them is that they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Look at verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So the person who is in the Spirit, their thoughts, their mind is set on spiritual things, the things of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not exhorting them. He's not saying, I exhort you to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. He's simply describing a born-again person. If you look at a born-again person, one of the things you're going to find is that their mind is going to be spiritual. They're going to be thinking and setting their mind on spiritual things. In other words, they're going to be preoccupied with God. One of the things, I guess I've been saved now about 40 years. I think I was saved in 1979, so that would make it about 40 years. And I don't know if there's ever been in those 40 years, except when I was asleep, maybe 30 minutes or 60 minutes where I haven't thought at some point or another about God. about, is this what I'm doing pleasing him? Is he displeased with this? Or singing a worship song or just a prayer? Or, and so one way or another, thinking about God. And I think when God saves someone, this is one of the things he does. They become spiritually minded. They think about him. Their mind is set on him. They can't help it because the Holy Spirit's in them. And the Spirit causes you to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So you're preoccupied with God. You're preoccupied with his worship, with how you might serve him. You're spiritually minded. I remember having a discussion. I was in a bluegrass gospel band back maybe 12 years ago. And the leader of the band had been converted. And he was trying to express what that meant to the other band members. And he was saying, I don't think I can go 30 minutes without thinking about God. And I thought, yeah, I can relate to that. I understand exactly what you're saying. It's Eric Thomas. And I just think that's what happens when God breaks into a person's life. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. The second thing that's true about them is they experience life and peace. Look at verse 6. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. What does he mean? Well, just I believe what he means by the mindset on the flesh is the evidence that you are unregenerate, or the evidence that you are experiencing right now spiritual death, is that your mind is set on the flesh. The evidence that you've experienced spiritual life is that your mind is set on the Spirit. So the mindset on the Spirit is an evidence that God has given you life, that you've experienced the new birth, that you're alive to God. So there's this new creation, this new life, this instinctively sets your mind on the things of the Spirit. Not only life, but also peace. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, what does he mean there? I believe he must mean the opposite of what he tells us in verse 7, that the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. The mindset on the Spirit is at peace with God. They're two opposite ends. It's exactly what he told us in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer hostile. He has made us his friends. He has reconciled us through the death of his Son. We've experienced his life, and now we are at peace with our Creator. So that's a characteristic of those who are in the Spirit. Third characteristic, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And now we get down to verse 9. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. If Christ is in you, and I'll just stop there. Now, you should never say, yeah, I'm in the flesh, because the Bible says you're not. Are you a Christian? Then you're in the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? If he does, you are in the Spirit. So don't go around saying, yeah, I'm just in the flesh. No, you're not. You're in the Spirit. Maybe you're walking according to the flesh temporarily, but repent and stop doing that. Start walking according to the Spirit. Now, a third characteristic of these people is they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The essential difference between someone who's in the flesh and in the Spirit is that the person who's in the Spirit has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. That's it. That's the difference between a lost and a saved person, right there. Now, notice the expressions that Paul uses to describe the Spirit. In verse 9, he says, if the Spirit, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, he uses three different expressions to talk about the same presence. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, and Christ. But it's obvious it's the same presence that dwells within us. He can say it's the Spirit of God the Father. Well, that's the same Spirit as the Spirit of God the Son. And that's, Because the Spirit communicates so much of Jesus to us, you could truly say it's actually Christ that is in me. Any of those are interchangeable terms. So the very same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ when he walked this earth comes to dwell in the Christian. Isn't that an amazing truth to think of? The very same Spirit. Wow. No wonder we've been changed from darkness to light and that our heart has been changed when this Spirit has come in. Now, oftentimes we can read the Old Testament and become envious of the people of God there because they saw such amazing miracles. You know, they saw the Red Sea parted and they went through on dry land. And they saw God manifest himself as a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, guiding them through the wilderness. And they saw on the ground the manna that God had rained down every single day for them to eat. And they saw the river of water coming from the rock. And we read those stories and we think, wow, wouldn't it be awesome to go back and live in the Old Testament and see these amazing miracles? But what they lacked in the Old Testament was an intimate, indwelling presence of God that we enjoy today. The high priest got close to God, one man, one day out of the year, and that was it. And it wasn't an intimate relationship with God. Tradition says that they would tie a rope around his leg so that if God struck him dead when he went into the Holy of Holies, at least they could drag his body out. It wasn't like he was going into this intimate, loving relationship with God. In fear and trembling, he went into the Holy of Holies to offer atonement for the sins of the people. But we as God's New Testament people, his New Covenant people, are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we have access to God at any time, any day of the year, constantly, which they really couldn't dream of. So we shouldn't be envious of the Old Testament believers. They should be envious of us. The word Paul uses for dwell in verse 9, the word for dwell is to live in a house. It's not the word that you would use to be somewhere temporarily, like I went to Starbucks, or I went to the gas station, or I went to the store. That's not the same word he would have used, because you're only there temporarily. He uses the word for living in a house. In other words, he's saying that you are God's residence. God lives in you. He doesn't just stay temporarily. He has settled himself down and he is at home in you. And if we shared a home with somebody, we would become very familiar with that person. We'd eat meals with them. We'd talk. We'd probably work together cleaning the house. Maybe we'd watch movies together or do other things together. We'd get to know them pretty well. And at the same time, that person that lives with us would have an influence in our lives because they would be talking about the things that they believe are important. Their priorities would be thinking about that. That would have an influence. Well, the same is true of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be getting to know him more and more, and he ought to be having a greater and greater influence because he lives in us. When he comes, he doesn't just come for a while and then disappears. He comes to stay. He comes to stay permanently. So we are indwelt by the very creator of the universe. The Spirit of God is God. You know, we can say that and it goes in one ear and out the other and we don't really feel it. Allow yourself to feel the fact that God, we're talking about the big God, the creator, almighty, has come to dwell in his people. Now that's an amazing truth. How much do we think about that? How much do we depend on that? How much do we really live that out? Well, a fourth characteristic of these folks that are in the Spirit, they belong to Christ. Because we know that because verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, some various groups within the Christian church will say that you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. The Bible says you have to have the Spirit of Christ to be saved. He doesn't say you have to speak in tongues to be saved. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. It's not that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't belong to him. So here's the difference. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That means that if you do have the Spirit of Christ, you do belong to him. You belong to Christ. He has bought you with the price of his own blood. Over in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul talks about this. In Ephesians 1:13, he says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." And what's that saying? It's saying that when you believe the gospel, God gave you the Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit is given as a pledge. You could substitute the word down payment or engagement ring, if you like. And what he's saying is that I'm giving you the down payment so that you know I'm going to give you the future payment. When I gave Debbie an engagement ring, it was as if I were saying, I promise I'm going to marry you. And everything I have, which wasn't very much, is going to be yours, right? Well, Christ gives us the engagement ring of the Holy Spirit. And it's a promise, not just that we have the Spirit, but that our future inheritance is going to come to us. All that Christ has, he's going to share with his bride. And he says it's with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. When he gave the Holy Spirit to you, that was with a view to the redemption of those he possesses, those he owns, his church. Now, the redemption he's talking about here is future. He's already redeemed our souls, but he hasn't redeemed our body yet. That's future. He owns us, folks. We belong to him. Just like a wife belongs to her husband and a husband to his wife, we belong to Christ and no other. And the fifth characteristic of these people that are in the Spirit is that they possess spiritual life. Now, we've already read about that in Romans 8, where it says the mindset in the Spirit is life. But look at verse 10. He says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, what does he mean when he says, though the body is dead because of sin? I'll tell you what I think he means. After reading this and studying it and meditating on it, I believe Paul means our bodies are as good as dead because we are part of this fallen humanity. The wages of sin is death. We are going to die. Our bodies are actually dying. The seeds of death are in them. That's why we are aging, and eventually these bodies are going to slip into the grave. Even though the Holy Spirit dwells in us, our bodies remain mortal. And redemption happens in stages, not all at once. Our soul is redeemed at the moment of the new birth, but our body is not redeemed until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. He says, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. What is it? The redemption of our body. So our bodies are not redeemed yet. Our souls are, but our bodies are not. But there's coming a day when this body is going to be redeemed. This body is going to be raised from the dead. This body is going to be glorified. This body is going to be in a perfect state where it will no longer sin. There will be no temptation in the new earth. And this body's not going to want to disobey God anymore. The Spirit and the body are going to work together in perfect union, in perfect cooperation. And that's why he says that we're waiting eagerly. We groan within ourselves because we would love, even right now, we would love for our bodies to be in perfect cooperation with this born-again Spirit. Don't you feel that sometimes? Lord, why do I do that? I don't want to do that, Lord. But there's coming a day when God is going to finally redeem even your body, unite it to your living spirit, and you will be completely happy in the presence of God and of Christ in the new earth forever. So we will possess spiritual life. And he goes on to say in verse 10, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. I believe what he means is your spirit has been made alive because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account. Not your righteousness, his. When Christ died, he purchased the gift of righteousness, and he gave that to you when you believed in him. And that righteousness now obtains for you this life with God, this everlasting life that you enjoy. So though your body is going to die and slip into the grave because of sin, yet because of Christ's righteousness, your spirit now is alive unto God because of his righteousness. And then the last aspect, the characteristic of these people who are in the spirit, verse 11, they will be resurrected to life. He says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, read that slowly and think about it. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Tell yourself right now, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. How do I know that my body's going to be raised from the dead? Because the same spirit that was in Jesus that raised his body from the dead dwells in me. And he's going to do the same thing for me that he did for Christ. He's going to raise my body from the dead. See, there's a guarantee. Do you think God is going to raise the head from the dead and leave the body in the grave? You know, behead the head and make him alive and bring that? No, it's crazy, isn't it? It's absurd. The whole person will be raised. And God raised the head only because he's going to raise the rest of the body, the church, in due time. It's coming. It's coming. He redeemed the whole person, the body and the spirit. He's going to resurrect these bodies. He's going to unite those, our spirits, to this resurrected body. And then we're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, with glorious new bodies that have been transformed like unto his body. So, Christian, as you read through this, do you see how ridiculous it is for us to be envious of people out in the world? Those folks are in the flesh. Those folks set their minds on the things of the flesh. They're spiritually dead. They're hostile to God. They can't subject themselves to God's law. They can't please God, and they don't belong to Christ. What's true about you? You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You experience life and peace. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You possess spiritual life. You belong to Christ, and you're going to be resurrected to life. So, Christian, if all that's true, don't grieve the Spirit. He indwells you. Don't grieve him. Don't resist him. We can resist the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit, but let's seek not to do those things. Instead, appreciate the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He's at work in you constantly. God is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's what he says in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, not on the things that are on earth. Christians, set your mind on heavenly things. We just were talking in our missional community about how the blessed man is the one who meditates on the law or the word of God day and night. So let's seek to be spiritually minded men, dwelling on, meditating on God's word. Give thanks for God's life and peace and his indwelling presence in your life. Look forward with joy to the resurrection of your body to live in a righteous new earth. Walk in step with the Spirit and cultivate your dependence upon the Spirit and your relationship with him. We are to be those that walk in step with the Spirit, that we walk according to the Spirit. That's the life of the Christian. The Spirit is in us. Let's not push back. When he's wanting us to go in a direction, let's submit ourselves and just walk with him and do what he's calling us to do. Amen. Lord, thank you that you've explained to us the difference between being in the flesh and in the spirit. And we're so grateful, Lord, for the work that you've done in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would appreciate the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives more and more, and that we would come to know his work and know him in a greater way, and that we would be more responsive and less stubborn and less unyielding, more submissive to his work. We pray that he would show himself through us, Lord, to a world that needs Christ, to a world that needs the Lord. So, Lord, teach us how to walk in step with your Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen.